1 Samuel 16, David has now been anointed king. Saul is declining, David is rising. Saul knows nothing about the anointing of David, and we see here the Lord in his wisdom, and almost there's a sense of humour here. Saul ends up calling his own successor into his own court. God calls him, and Saul actually calls his own replacement unbeknown to him. I think a dominant theme here I want to emphasise perhaps next Sunday morning is this area of music, and it's quite a passage there from that point of view, and the effect of David playing his harp on King Saul. But first of all, Saul's situation, it's grim. Saul's situation. He has fallen badly, he's rebelled against the word of God. Although he was being used by God, God's Spirit was upon Saul, now God's Spirit has been withdrawn. And we're told an evil spirit from the Lord was tormenting him. Now we looked at that last time I was on the passage, verses 13 and 14. So if you want some more details of what that is likely to mean, then you need to hear that particular sermon, which will be online or from a CD or a tape here from the church. But I want to think about the effect of that on Saul by considering what we call common grace. Now, the grace of God is his undeserved favour to humanity. We don't deserve anything for the way we've acted apart from God's wrath. But God is good, and he's good to all people. He's particularly good to those who are his own, chosen from eternity, saved through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is good to everybody. So his goodness to his people is his particular grace. His goodness to everybody is called his common grace. Not common because it's cheap, but common because it spreads to everybody. So you know the verses. God causes the sun to rise and the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. He doesn't just let it rain on the Christian's field, it rains on the unconverted person's field as well. I've enjoyed the sunshine this week, so have those who haven't trusted in Christ. They've enjoyed the same sunshine because God is good to all people. It's his common grace. But common grace works in this way as well. It restrains evil. The common grace of God restrains evil. If we consider how bad things could be on this planet, were it not for the grace of God restraining evil, checking sin in an individual's life, how bad do you think you could be? You know your heart at times. What do you think stops you sinking as low as you could sink? It's the grace of God. And that's shown to all people. That nice little old lady down the road who thinks she never does anybody any harm, if only she knew her own heart. But outwardly, she's pretty nice. But that's only by the grace of God that she's comparatively a nice lady. It's common grace restraining sin in an individual's heart, and also restraining evil activity throughout the world. How bad could this world be? Common grace, the Holy Spirit, checking, restraining. There will come a time, the Bible suggests, towards the end, just before Christ returns, where he who holds him back will be removed. And then it seems almost like all hell will be let loose as the man of lawlessness arises, the final Antichrist. We'll know what it can be like on planet Earth when God removes much of that restraining grace. But now, for Saul, for David, for us here and now, restraining grace is present. Restraining sin, checking evil. But here's a man, Saul. Now he wasn't converted, he wasn't regenerate, but God's Spirit was upon him. He was using him. He chose him to be king in Israel. But Saul became proud and arrogant and rejected the word of God and did things his own way. So we're told that God withdrew his Spirit. He withdrew something of that restraining grace, and Saul became really what a godless man can be. And it wasn't a pretty sight. Common grace withdrawn. And that common grace withdrawn left him open to this evil spirit from the Lord that was tormenting him. The manifest effects of that grace of God being withdrawn from Saul. were such that the servants noticed the change. There were beings, Saul. He could be fairly rational at times, but then there would be sudden rages. He'd be going in one direction, suddenly the mood would change, the atmosphere would change, and suddenly a rapid change of direction. Mood swings. There'd be outbursts of violence and temper. There'd be great depressions, and he'd feel so down. Now, do just note this, by the way. What I am not saying this morning is that if you have a sudden rage or a mood swing, or if you feel down, or if there's a sudden outburst of violent expression from you, that you are being tormented by an evil spirit from the Lord. I am certainly not saying that. But in this case, that is the case. Because the Word of God clearly says it. We have the signs here of what it means to be truly godless, and Saul is displaying those. So that's Saul's situation. Point number one this morning. Secondly, I want you to notice a few things here. The servants, plural, solution to the problem. The servant's solution. Now, those who've known Saul for a while, those who are still with him now, they're noticing a problem. And they can see that clearly something is wrong. This is the king of Israel. Here's a man with a vast standing army. Here's a man with power. Here's a man with many servants. Here's a man who can have someone put to death. He can bring someone into his favour. But he's in a rage. There's something wrong. There's a problem. Notice how brave these servants are. They go into this king, who's sinking almost to the position of a despot, and they have this to say to him. Now, would you say this to King Saul? If you were an Israelite, and you saw this king with absolute power and his rages, would you be the one to go into him and say, "Oh, king, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you"? Would you be the one who would say that? That's the problem. Now, the servants correctly diagnose the situation, but I want to suggest to you, they were very brave in going into Saul that particular day. They were brave, but what they did was very necessary. The problem had to be diagnosed. It's very risky what they're doing, but they're very brave to do it. And it's very necessary. They go up to the king. An evil spirit from the Lord is tormenting you, Saul. I want to suggest again. I want you to notice this. They were very brave to do that. But somebody had to do it. There's a diagnosis. We know what the problem is, Saul. It's an evil spirit from the Lord that's tormenting you. But they have a solution. And I wonder what you think about the solution. I wonder what you'd say to somebody today who had that sort of a problem. Maybe you wouldn't dare to confront them anyway. Better just left alone. Let's not let sleeping dogs lie, and even when they're barking, let's wait till they calm down, maybe. But here are some brave men. They confront the situation. But they've got a solution. And let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. Now, what do you think about that? Is that fanciful? Here's a man with rages, mood swings, depressions, anger, violent outbursts, and there they diagnose it, and here's the prescription. Find one man who plays a harp well, and when he plays, you will feel better. That's the solution. Is it a fanciful solution? Well, we will see. Now, very much to the relief of Saul's servants. Almost hear them breathe a sigh of relief as verse 17 hits their ears. Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone." "Yeah, I agree with you." Oh, what a relief. Because he could have really turned on them. "But I agree. You find someone who plays the harp well and bring him to me." Here we see unfolding now something of God's providence at work. God ordering events. God giving courage to a heart. God changing that disposition of Saul that he would agree. And notice this as well. If Saul had flown into a rage and rejected the advice, there's no way he could. How dare you say that to me? You think I've got problems, you've got problems. Gods, take these men out and deal with them most severely. But no, he agrees. Now, before anybody can be helped with their particular problem, they have to see that they have a particular problem. But here we see the providences of God working out and weaving through this passage. And here's a further providence in verse 18. So Saul has said, find someone who plays well. Not just plays the harp, I want someone who plays well. Saul has to have the best. And it just so happens, didn't it? Just so happens that verse 18 is there. Just so happens that there's one of his servants there who just so happens to know somebody who can play the harp well. It just so happens to be the person who God actually wants at the very centre of the court there. It just so happens that Saul agrees to have David sent for. So verse 18. I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. Providences of God. God working out his purposes. The hidden hand of God being manifested. Have you seen that today so far? Have you seen it through the week? Do you think you're alone most of the time? Do you think you're having to battle through things? Do you not see that hidden hand of God being manifested? There are no accidents. There's no touch wood in Christianity. There's no cross my fingers and hope for the best. If you're a child of God, there's a greater law at work. You're in his hands. He is working out his wonderful purposes. And I like the description here given of David. Listen to this list. When the servant's commending David to Saul. And of course the servant couldn't tell lies because Saul would find out that he wasn't quite the man who was being recommended. But here's what's said of David. They're all lovely things. He's a brave man. Still only a young lad. What is he now? 18, 19? He's a brave man. And he's a warrior. Not only brave in theory, but brave in practice. Something else about him. He speaks well. When you speak to him, he holds good conversation. He's an interesting person to speak to. He's up to date with current affairs. He seems to know what the Philistines are doing. He's well read. He speaks well. And there's something else about him. He's a fine looking man. We learnt that already. But here's the most wonderful thing. There's a full stop and then we have a new sentence. But here's the most important thing that's said about David. And the Lord is with him. It's the most wonderful thing of all. Could I ask you? I ask myself. What can be said about you? What can be said about me? Oh, he's got a job in the city. He's got a fine house. He's got lovely children. She's a wonderful cook. Or when it comes to organisation, you just give it to her. She'll organise it wonderfully. Oh, and he's so faithful, and he opens the doors on time, and they got lots of things, and all these things he could list. But they're interesting. But here's the could this be said of you? The Lord is with him. How did the servant know? Is the Lord with me? What would you, if you had to make a list about me? Don't shout out loud, but just mentally. Would you tick that box? And the Lord is with him. I've got to think about you, and I have got to think about you. I'm responsible. I'm the pastor here. I'm called an under-shepherd. It's what the Bible calls me. I don't take that title for myself. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the flock. He calls under-shepherds. I'm responsible for you. If you're a member, I'm particularly responsible. If you come here regularly, I've got to give an account of how I've watched over you. Now, the most important thing about you I've got to discern is this. Is the Lord with you? So, number one, are you saved? Because if you're not, all you have is common grace. It'll get you through this life, but it won't get you into heaven. You need particular grace. And I want to know the Lord is with you, particularly, specially, that you recognise the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, who meets the desperate need of your soul, sinful before a holy God. All you can expect is the wrath of God, but wonderful wonders, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life for you. He died the death that you deserve. He rose again. And all you need to do to be secure for eternity is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin, the way you were going. Once I was blind, but I believed I saw everything. I'll tell you a thing or two. I believe that God will accept all people. I think that God's just a forgiving God. Well, what does it matter what you think? What is reality? May God open your eyes. Sin brings the wrath of God. It's displayed now throughout the planet. But supremely, we'd see it in hell for eternity. The wrath of God is just reaction against sinful actions of men, women, children, young people. But he doesn't want us to have that. He wants us to be saved. God desires that none should perish. He sent his Son. Is God with you? Is the Lord with you? And if you trusted in Christ, is he with you still? Do you know that close fellowship with him? A wonderful quiet time yesterday was fine for yesterday, but what about today? Is the Lord with you today? So we seek this. That's the most wonderful thing about David. For any list we might have of ourselves, the most essential thing is that the Lord is with me now. Now. And I know that. The presence of God. And clearly it was manifest. They could see. The servants, here's a man who's being tormented by an evil spirit. They could see the manifestation of that. I know a young chap, son of Jesse of Bethlehem. He's this, 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 and the Lord is with him. Clearly, that was manifest. Is it in you? Is it in me? We wouldn't claim it for ourselves. Otherwise, there's an indication he's not with us. Well, that's arrogance and pride. But we ought to be able to see it in each other, to see the beauty of Christ being formed in you. The beauty of Christ being formed in me. That's the one thing that is essential. Oh, there was a time, and we might come to it, we might not. It depends on whether we do 2 Samuel or not. We've been a long time in 1 Samuel. There was a time when David lost that presence of the Lord. But thank God he was restored. Are you going through a time of backsliding? There is a way back. It's the only sensible way. You think you know the best way. You're finding out that you don't. Come to Psalm 51. And may the Lord restore you. And may you know his presence again. Oh, seek this. And the Lord is with him. Then use all your energy to keep in that situation. The Lord continues to be with you. Now, I've made much of that. It wasn't in my notes. It struck me now. The Lord is speaking to me and to you. And to those who need it, may they respond to that. And now, maybe you need to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it now. Do it now. If the Spirit is wakening you to see your need, and your need met in Christ, then you trust him now. Repent and believe. It's a spiritual act, and it will manifest itself, and it will be displayed. If you're backsliding, come back to the Lord. If you're knowing a good time with him, keep that at all costs. That's the most important thing about you, and the Lord is with him. Saul then calls his own anointed successor into his own court. Now back to verse 16. He will play the harp. And when he plays the harp, you will feel better. Is that a fanciful hope? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Music being prescribed for a melancholic man, a raging man, a man with violent mood swings. Music. Is this the solution? Is that a fanciful thought? Play him some Mozart. Find a wonderful composer. Put on a CD of Handel's Messiah and he will fit. Is this fanciful? Certainly not. Here it is. Here are the facts. An evil spirit from the Lord was tormenting Saul. The effects of that were clearly manifest. David plays his harp. Saul feels better. The evil spirit leaves him. Those are the facts. What do you picture? When I just reading that passage there, here's a man in a rage and play the harp and he'll feel better. It's quite a nice, cosy feeling little scene here, isn't it? That's quite nice. A lovely little scene. We've had the Saul situation, the servant solution. Let's think about the scary scene. Let's not forget the scary scene. This is not nice, comfortable and sanitised. Here's the reality of it. I want you to see the situation and think about it. Let's picture the court of King Saul. Maybe he sat on some comfy couch somewhere, cushions strewn around him, and I can see the courtiers coming in and out, and I can see Saul, he's talking with one of his servants, and all his sweetness and light, all very rational. It's quite a normal day in the court of King Saul. Some servants are coming in, bringing some food, and suddenly there's a shout and a holler, and the king's countenance changes, and the servant who's with him is kicked across the other side of the tent, and there's cursing and shouting and ranting. Suddenly everything has changed. Where did that come from? The servants are thinking. There's a paranoia. He's accusing people. He's in a real rage. The courtiers and advisors rapidly retreat out of the tent, and a young boy with a harp is sent in to a raging loony. That's the scene that's confronting him. This man is in a rage. Think of the boy with a harp. Now how would you feel? Here's the reality. Courtiers withdrawing. David with the harp. That's the fact. What a scene. What an incredible situation. Is David perturbed? Well, I think he would have some nerves, wouldn't he? But here's the point. The Lord is with him. The Spirit of God is upon David. And greater is he that is with David than he that is with King Saul. David plays his harp. And we're told here quite clearly, relief came upon Saul. He felt better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Now, some applications of this story. We've had the situation of Saul, the servant solution, the scary scene. Applications. I'll leave the musical application till next week, God willing. But the application this morning is one of providence. God's hidden hand. We've been touching on this already. Do you see that? It's such an important truth. If you come to Christ, you're in his hand. Nothing will ever take you from his hand. The Lord is in control. And here in David's life, God has called him to be king. It's here in chapter 16 and verse 12. The Lord said to Samuel, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. So here's David. He's anointed to be king. You know, the fulfillment of that took about 12 years. And even after 12 years, it was only partially fulfilled. It took then another 7 years before he became the king of Israel. The fulfillment took quite some time. Yet the providence of God is working out the circumstances to bring that prophecy, that anointing, to a fulfillment. But it takes 20 years to bring it to its fulfillment. Think of Joseph now. He has a dream that one day his brothers would all bow down to him. Fanciful. Where's the fulfillment of that? It takes many years, and Joseph goes through incredible situations. But God has spoken, and God will bring it to fruition. And it's the same with you and I. God has got plans for our lives. They're never thwarted. If we stay close to him, he will certainly guide us and lead us. I don't know what situations you're going through this morning. I'm aware of some of them. But to know that God is with you, there are no mistakes. He's working out his purposes. "For I know the plans I have for you." He's speaking to a nation here, but take it as an individual. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. You might go through difficult times, but God's plan is to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans. I have plans, says God, to give you hope and a future. What a wonderful God. To be in the hands of this God is the most incredible thing, the most wonderful thing there could ever, ever be. Look at the patience of David here. The providence of God, God working things out. Look at the patience of David. God has called him to be king. And pretty soon afterwards, he's a harp player for a king. What's this got to do with being king? Maybe some men, I know there are some men here, feeling a call of God to some particular service. Maybe it's full-time Christian ministry. We've got Paula considering a call, perhaps, to the mission field. And he's sort of, oh, what am I doing? What am I doing here? Driving a bus. Or what am I doing? Whatever it might be. What's this got to do with it? Oh, nothing is wasted with God. There are times of preparation. Playing a harp? Yeah, but where is he playing the harp? Right in the court, the centre where God is going to place him. And for these few years, David's going to have a first-hand view of a godless king. He'll take note. He'll learn things. He'll have a first-hand view of the workings of the court. He'll have a first-hand view of all the intrigues that are taking place. And he will learn. And he will observe. And he will make deductions. Nothing is wasted. In whatever situation we're in, nothing is ever wasted. I really felt from my conversion a call to full-time Christian ministry at the age of 19. It wasn't until I was 30 that I went into full-time work with the Heath in Cardiff. But still I felt deep down the call was to a pastoral ministry. That didn't happen until I was 42. So 23 years. Those 11 years of secular work, well, doing my degrees at Cardiff University, then working in London as a chemist, what was all that about? Well, I served in a little local church. I got involved in the youth work and I was reading and I started to preach around and about. And then working at the Heath to be alongside the Reverend Vernon Hyam for 13 years. It wasn't all sweetness and light. I was taking note. There were great things to learn. I also thought, well, I'll not do that. And if you're observing me, well, probably notice I can make some mistakes. Yeah, I mean, I probably made one or two. And you need to take note. Particularly if you're feeling a court, well, I wouldn't do the things the way that Andy, he should have dealt with that, or he should... Well, we've all got our... But learn, certainly, learn. David's learning to time of preparation, the providence of God, the patience there of David. And look at the great peace that David seems to have throughout. He's not anxious or conniving or grasping, because he knows the hand of God is upon him. And although the vision is delayed for a future date, it will come. It will be fulfilled. And David has got great peace. And I trust we have that great peace of the Lord's people. Nothing is left to chance. Chance? No chance. No accidents in the Christian life. We don't trust to any luck. We don't touch wood. No, you don't do that, do you? Touch wood. No. But we don't do that. We don't believe in the luck of wood. We don't believe in fingers crossed, hope the best. We don't do that. That's silly, isn't it? You know, as G.K. Chesterton said, when people don't believe in God, they don't believe in nothing. They believe in anything. As if that can do anything. What's that about? We don't do the lottery. Now, there's no law from this church that says you can't do the lottery. If you bought a ticket, I wouldn't be round to discipline you. Be a little surprising, maybe. There's no law about that, because we trust in a greater law. We know the hand of God is upon us. We don't trust to anything but the grace of God. Now, his particular grace. And so I can say, and you can say, we can rest in this great promise. And with this I conclude, I think, this morning. Here's the great law that we look to. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. God at work in the life here of David. God at work in the lives of all who will trust in him. God at work in your life. If you haven't yet trusted in him, his common grace. But I believe because you're here this morning, his wooing grace, he's drawing you. And maybe this morning you've come to see the wonder of simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now next week, God willing, we'll look at this area of music. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this brief time in your word. It seems the dominant thing to learn. It's that little phrase about David, and the Lord is with him. Is he with me? Is he with these people here? Lord, may it be so. May it be manifestly obvious, as it was to the servants, to those who look on and watch around, that we're not boastful, but may the most important thing about me and the people here be, and the Lord is with us. To the glory of your name. Amen.